May I speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Is there a passage in the Bible that's really precious to you? A verse or chapter or story or saying that moves and inspires you and connects you with God? Are there some words from Scripture somewhere that consistently point you towards God's mystery and majesty and make it feel real? Oracles that express His holiness, beauty and power and make you feel those qualities bursting tangibly into your very life? Is there maybe a story in the Gospels that helps you hear the very word of Jesus, speaking not only into your ears, but into your heart and soul? A gospel passage that's fresh each time you encounter it, finding it announces good news, as exciting the day you first heard it. Have a think. Is there some part of the Bible that's precious, consistently life-giving, reliably inspiring for you? If we were to share those, I wonder if among them would be found some sayings and stories of Jesus. The prodigal son is one such passage for me. As I read or hear of the father running to embrace the penitent son, I often find a lump in my throat as I think, wow, God, you do that for me. Or there's the bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. Where Jesus tells us he's true bread, true drink. How I need that life, I feel, as I read that passage. And I realize again and again, as I ponder that scripture, that that's the very thing Jesus longs to give me. And my heart's filled with hope and gratitude. I could go on. There's the persistent widow, encouraging me to persevere in prayer. There's the parable of the sower and the seed, speaking its promise that God's word will bear fruit. Those are my stories that I love to read and ponder over and over as I try to journey with Jesus. I wonder which might be yours. I'd be surprised, however, if any of you cited today's gospel. The parable of the dishonest manager, or the unjust steward, as it's sometimes known. It is a strange, confusing bit of the Bible, isn't it? Rather confusing. It seems to commend dishonesty, the very practice that Amos, our prophet in the Old Testament, was slating and slamming. And then there's that strange collection of sayings at the end of the passage. Make friends with dishonest wealth, we're told. But then, no slave can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's a bit baffling as to what it might mean. But it's scripture. It's gospel. And that urges me to believe that, as with all difficult passages in the Bible, if we will dig and think and puzzle and learn and study and wrestle with these words, we might find some grace. So what might be going on here? And how can it be good news? Well, we must note that this is a parable. And in a parable, someone or something in the story will show us something of God. And in this parable, it's the figure of the master, the rich man. Now, that doesn't mean that God is identical to this human master in the story. It doesn't mean that God always acts precisely in the way that this human character behaves in this parable. But it means that something that the master does can give us a clue to some aspect of God. And in a parable, there will be a character or characters who might be a bit like us. A bit like us. The characters in the parable are rarely exactly like you or me, in every dimension of our being. But they can display attitudes and actions that remind us of things we've sometimes done or said or thought or been. And in today's parable, the manager, the steward, he's the one who might be a bit like us. He is the bad boy of the story. The master has given him stewardship over his property, responsibility for property that isn't his. And that's what God does to each of us. We've all got our hands on stuff that isn't ultimately ours. Stuff that we won't be able to hold on to forever. And God has said, go on, be my manager. Look after this stuff for a while. And sometimes we've been sensible, thoughtful, and generous. And sometimes, like the manager in the parable, we've squandered it. As individuals, we may have frittered away wealth on vanities. Collectively, as a society, as young people have been reminding us these past days, have we wasted and scarred the earth? Have we been good managers of the planet that God loaned us? Or have we squandered it, ruined it, wasted it, treating it as though it were our own? The manager might be us, if sometimes we've not respected and looked after the good things that God has entrusted to us. And the story says that there's a reckoning for this kind of behaviour. This abuse of property can't go on forever. The master won't allow it to continue indefinitely. So the manager is going to be relieved of his duties. His relationship with the boss has been fractured. And we find in the story that when the manager realizes this, he comes up with a plan. In the story, it's rather a naughty, human, crafty, presumptuous plan. Rather cheeky and controversial. And that's what makes the parable rather hard to grasp, I think. But this is what he does, and this is where I think the central message of this passage is. The manager trusts that ultimately the master is kind and merciful. He believes that deep down there is grace in the master's heart, grace that can be shared, grace that can be celebrated, grace that should be communicated. And so immediately he calls the master's debtors. Now, they still think the manager is in charge. They don't know that his authority is about to vanish. But believing that the manager is carrying out the master's instructions, they write down their debts. They gratefully receive a haircut on what they owe. And we can imagine what happens next. They go back to the village praising the master to the skies. What a benevolent lord we have! He reduced my debt by 20 measures of wheat. That's a fortune to me. He halved my debt of olive oil. Now I feel safe and secure. From being the big boss who held the village in his power, who scared his neighbours into wondering when he'd call in what they owed, this man has become the saviour, the generous redeemer, who set them free. Because his manager has shared his mercy and communicated his grace. So imagine now the master here singing and dancing in the streets, his name being sung and lauded from house to house. He finds out he's being celebrated as a mercy giver, the most popular man for miles around. Does he revoke the reductions fraudulently granted and insist on payment of his full bill? Does he doubly punish the manager who has now compounded his crimes? Or does he smile and count himself a winner, accept his new gracious reputation and the favor that it's brought him, embracing this identity as a man of mercy? That's what the manager is trusting, believing, hoping, praying he'll do. That's what the parable suggests the master will. It is a strange story, isn't it? I don't think it will ever be one of my favourites. But it makes me realise I might be a bit like that manager. Someone who has nothing but my master's mercy to trust in. Nothing but my master's mercy to offer. I'm not qualified to speak of God or minister in his name because of moral rectitude, efficiency, hard work, skills, or gifts. All I have is my master's mercy. That's all we all have to call on and to share. It's presumptuous, isn't it? For unreliable stewards like me or you to tell others that God remits debts, forgives sins, comes as a merciful saviour. It's almost as presumptuous as the dubious dealing of the manager in the story. And yet that's the message this odd little parable gives me. A lesson in the mercy I need. The mercy I'm called to share. The mercy to be found at the heart of God.